Welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast.
We pray that Christ is at the beginning, throughout the middle, and at the end of all that we do. May openness and shalom mark our discussion. As we engage in conversation about the fresh move of God, may our hearts be drawn to unity, and in all things may this shape us to look more like you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. It's spring in Boise, and so it's cold once again. And now we have hot tea once again. So grab a cup of tea with us and enjoy the Deep Waters Podcast.
Hey, Jays.
Hi, Benjamin.
How are you?
I'm good. Yeah. I'm great.
Holding in there.
I'm holding it, holding up, holding in.
You're thriving.
How are you?
Yeah, my neck's a little stiff.
Dogs.
I don't know why the negative thing was the first thing that came off my lips. I'm grateful.
I think
Jesus Christ is alive.
Luckily, you live such a wonderful life that the negative is just so quickly to stand out because it's just not there very often.
Yeah, actually. Well, that's a nice way to spin it. You're so optimistic.
Yeah.
You're right. Life is wonderful.
Like I've said, I have early onset optimism.
So it's great.
It's ever present. I have chronic optimism.
Yeah, you know, maybe it's just the joy of the Lord.
That too.
Made manifest in your life because Holy Spirit lives inside of you.
So good.
In real time, the most recent sermon that has been preached from River House, Jordan talked about how you're going to have to fill in some of my thoughts here, Jace, but Jordan talked about how, when Jesus lives inside of us and we're really living a transformed life, we'll look different. We'll act different. It will affect in practical ways our lives.
Yes.
I wonder if early onset optimism is part of that.
Maybe. I'd hope so.
Do you remember what some of the things were that he talked about?
Well, he talked about this cycle that we get in from encounter to what he called social benefit.
Oh, yes.
Which I liked. But it goes from public encounter to private devotions. Like a public encounter with the presence of God and the glory of God should bring us into our private devotions and transform that space, which in turn, spending time with Jesus like that brings personal transformation to us, which if we are actually transformed, the fruit of that would be relational fruitfulness.
Yep.
Like we're in good standing with the people around us, probably deepening friendships, deepening knowing with one another and having heart to hearts, and being willing to be vulnerable, which then builds incredible community.
Amen.
Which is a huge social benefit. When we are bringing heaven to earth through God's framework for what community is.
Wow. Way to just summarize that.
I think that's sort of what it was about.
Yeah. I
pulled a little bit out of my own hat there.
I recall him saying that people often in the Christian journey have some kind of encounter. Then we go into this personal devotion, individual transformation. Maybe we don't take it much beyond just our individual little experience of Jesus. Because I think the formula for what Christianity is, according to the like secular American mind, is a worldview where if you put your hope and faith in Jesus, that he's the only way, that he is the Son of God and that he died and resurrected, then you'll go to heaven when you die.
Yeah. It's like an insurance policy.
Yeah.
Not necessarily like a way of life.
Is that what you're getting at? That's an excellent way to summarize what I'm getting at. Right. And if that's the case, then once I've gotten honestly, all you really need is the encounter.
Yeah.
All you really need is to accept Jesus into your heart, if you want to use those words. You probably don't even need personal transformation in that culture. If it's an insurance policy, you just tag it on to whatever lifestyle you're living and then call it a day.
For sure.
Yeah, we're looking for a Christianity that's much, much, much more beautiful than that.
Yeah. I mean, the Christianity that is described in the New Testament, and especially continuing on from the Gospels into the book of Acts, where the Christians, the early church, became an incredible social benefit to those around them.
Amen.
And like you've said before, the early church writers and fathers talked about how, what was that letter about?
The letter to Diognetus is what it's called.
Yeah, which we touched on a while ago. What was the framework for that?
We had a whole...
Was that the power of the tongue?
Series on that, or a whole episode on that. And it was the end of the series on, it wasn't the consecrated life, was it?
Oh, maybe it was.
I honestly forget.
That up.
Yeah, we'll have to look back. If you're listening to this, you could probably just scroll down for a little while and you'll find it. But
anyway, Diognetus, or the whoever the writer of this letter to Diognetus, was talking about how...
Good memory.
How like Christians are living not like the world around them, and helping one another and serving one another, and the sick are being taken care of. Am I hitting that?
Yeah,
right?
You're right. We were using the words stay salty in this time, inspired by Jesus in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about how we're called to be the salt of the earth.
Yeah.
And I think some words that the author of the letter to Diognetus used were, Christians are like the soul inside the body.
Wow. Yeah.
Like bringing the life and the nourishment to the body, the direction, the conscious.
Yeah.
And yet the body hates the soul. The world seems to hate the church. Hmm. That was like the tension, because they were sitting in an episode in church history where there was incredible amounts of persecution.
Yeah.
And now we sit in a very different one, at least in the United States, where we're post-Christian. And what we mean by post-Christian is that generally Americans are familiar with the Christian worldview, and they see it as a threat. It's what's holding progress back. And actually social benefit, social justice, is what comes when we shed ourselves from organized religion.
Yeah.
Having non-Christian friends myself, and some like Christian friends who are just more, you know, progressive social justice leaning, or whatever it is. I've heard that argument a lot, and I see it. Unfortunately, I see how the church has often been more Pharisaical than it has been like a disciple.
Wow. Totally.
And I think what we want to talk about today is, how does this conversation relate to missions?
Mm-hmm.
Because we're in a missions series.
Yeah.
At the beginning of a missions series, we're called to be missionaries in our own context. And because of our location in the world and our privilege, we also get to interact with people in other countries who, are experiencing life in way less fortunate ways, often when it comes to like socioeconomics and, you know, the material needs being met and so forth.
Yeah.
And so we at River House have some overseas missions opportunities that we get to partake in. And we just wanted to talk a little bit about that. But not as a way to say, this is just another thing that Christians need to do. I guess I wanted to start there and plant it in the sermon from last Sunday, because this is a way of Christian living that should just well up out of us when the Holy Spirit has really gripped our hearts.
Well, these are the last words of Christ to his disciples.
Amen.
At the end of Matthew.
Yeah.
I mean, we all know it as the Great Commission, but so there is a call to make disciples of all nations. And I feel like it's not in Matthew where it says like in Judea, then Samaria to the ends of the earth. Where's that?
I think if you're thinking of Acts, chapter 1.
Acts? Okay. Well, anyway, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, is what I have.
And it's, I think we're getting good as a culture at recognizing that it doesn't say, don't go out and create converts of all nations. It says create disciples.
Yes.
Very important difference there.
Totally. And I think even in the American church at large, the American church culture has been best at creating converts of those who are seeking for spiritual direction. I feel like.
Okay, unpack that. I feel
like the biggest movements in the churches, or like churches growing dramatically, come from being what they call seeker friendly.
Sure.
And getting conversion and baptism, but then it's just a weekly experience where you go and take your family and there's daycare and you sing some songs and listen to a really encouraging message and then you go about your life, continue on.
Yeah.
And I think we're aware of that at River House and want to position the things we do as a community to take us out of the sidelines and out of consumerism and into activation.
Amen.
So even as a church ourselves, like, we will have an altar call, but that's just the very beginning of what we see as the fullest life that they are going to live. Not necessarily in River House's community, but hopefully in their, wherever they are.
Right.
And like you talked about the saltiness, like, our prayer is that the people that we are discipling, if taken out of the context where they are living in the world, things would be different. Like, if you are put into your job, like, as like a recipe, if you're the salt and the flavor doesn't change, it's probably pretty bad salt.
All right.
Or like sand. I don't know what bad salt is.
That's good.
So
yeah, that's what Jesus says,
like,
basically.
We, like, the church should be a social benefit, a communal benefit, to the places where we exist, including overseas. Sorry, I kind of went on like just a tangent there.
No, it's perfect. Do you ever feel like it's a little bit ironic that we're talking about these things on a podcast instead of spending this time like out doing it?
Yes, extremely ironic.
I feel, convicted by that every now and again. But what I also recognize is that teaching equips us for our minds to be transformed, you know?
Yeah.
Not conformed to the things of the world, but transformed in, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit into the lifestyle of Christ. And I think that's the importance of discipleship language is, well, to use John Mark Comer's language, if I can, because to me, it kind of reframes what it means to be a disciple. He uses the word apprentice.
Yes.
Or apprenticeship. And that would have incorporated a lot of teaching and learning. And that's, I think, helpful for me. But right here, what we're doing is we're talking in a way that hopefully is equipping us. This isn't doing the thing we're talking about. It's helping create a framework in our minds and hearts that will hopefully send us out from here to go do the thing, which is to be the salt of the world. What's a literal example of that? To go like be really kind to your coworker. Say your coworker's having a hard day and you just need to bring her a bouquet of flowers.
Totally.
Like that's a very small salt of the earth kind of thing.
Yeah. I think something that would feel in contrast to our society is in your workplace to take as much time as it needs to talk to someone and not feel rushed.
Wow. That's good.
That feels salty, you know, of like, oh, that's like, wait, why are you like, why'd you sit down in my cubicle? Like, wait, like, what are we talking about? What about the budget? And they're like, but like, how are you doing? You
know,
and just like caring deeply, and as well as many other social justice ways to, you know, clothe the naked and feed the hungry.
Which is such a heartbeat of scripture through and through, to care for the marginalized and the vulnerable.
Yeah. And I want to just say that we can both say that, like, we're not here saying that we have this figured out and our apprenticeship to Jesus is over and
concluded.
Outside of the 45 minutes that I'm recording this podcast, I am sitting on the street with the homeless.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. No, that's not happening.
I'm not. But I'm also, I don't feel necessarily convicted that I never live a missional life sitting here. that I'm just always navel gazing and right. never actually like going out into the world.
Mm.
So yeah, there's a time and place to have this conversation. And there's a time and place, I think, even in our church from the pulpit to have these conversations, because this is the activation and fruit of the disciple of Christ.
Right.
So one, even awareness of what that's to be,
wow,
you know,
mm-hmm.
which in different contexts, you could get different phrases or right. like ideas of what it means to be a disciple. But from scripture, it very much is being the best, being like an incredible help to those hmm. that are in most need, not only in our communities and our churches, our neighborhoods, but all around to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Well, we could go so many directions with this, and I think it would be helpful if you're relatively new to the podcast and you're interested in just learning, wow, what are the practicals of how being a disciple should translate into my life? Go back and find that consecration series we did. We talked about the power of the tongue, how we use our voice, what words we use, things like gossip versus honor, encouraging one another. We talked about money and how we steward our finances. There's a lot that you could dig into, because discipleship to Jesus really should affect every single part of our lives.
Yeah.
Because it's holistic transformation. And where we're going to go from here is talking about mission work.
I think talking about mission work, and I think a lot of people even culturally have an idea of what that is. You know, there's huge nonprofits that are doing good work, like World Vision or Charity Water or Compassion yeah. International. Like mm-hmm. we all have this idea of what that might look like. I guess I'm thinking more humanitarian work even. But I think we also wanted to touch on the church and Christians in and of themselves haven't always done this well.
Right.
Which is a huge disservice to the actual heart of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When people see that we've gone about by either continuing to enable poverty by not actually meeting the needs that need to be met, or we forego certain areas because of X, Y, and Z.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I think there's a lot of things that the church has done around the world and even in society. It's like, wow, the church founds and begins all these incredible universities and then pulls out the middle of the last century because of like politics, and decides to not be involved in the education Whoa. System anymore and leave it to the just like the world to figure yeah. out. I'm like, what a disservice that is, you know?
Yeah. Did you know that almost every single Ivy League was started as a seminary to train pastors?
It's so wild.
I forget all of them, but like Dartmouth, Yale, Harvard,
mm-hmm.
Princeton. There's like an incredible
Cambridge,
amount.
Cambridge, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. I think Oxford and Cambridge.
Yeah. They're not Ivy League technically.
They're not. But yeah, just like some of our oldest
yes.
educational institutions were created by Christians to train pastors.
But then I also think Christians have done a disservice when they go into rural Africa and
mm-hmm.
you know, in the name of one denomination and another, require all these African people to buy suits and ties to go to church.
Sure.
It's like, wait, what?
Okay, yeah, this is really helpful. So I think what that picture points to is what missions is and isn't.
Mm-hmm.
More what it isn't, right there.
Yes.
And that, you know, we use the word apostle, which comes to us from the Roman Empire. An apostle was someone who went out and culturized new territories in the Roman Empire to look like Rome.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be extremely careful as Christians in different contexts that when we come out in sort of an apostolic way, we're culturizing people to the culture of the kingdom of God,
yeah.
not to our national culture. For example, What if you went to Belize, let's say, and you went to a great Christian church of all local people in Belize, mm-hmm. and all of them were speaking Russian and dancing like Russians and eating Russian food. And you ask them why, that they're none of them are even Russian.
Yeah, totally.
And you learn that the Christianity that had been planted there was by Russians.
Yeah.
And so somehow within the Christian, like, missionary movement, tons of that national identity got transferred along with the kingdom identity.
Yeah.
And now it's become really muddled. Mm-hmm. I use that example, I guess, because it would be easier for us to see somebody else's national culture.
Yes, totally.
To see our own national culture, that's just the soup we're swimming in already. So mm-hmm. we wouldn't be...
We're almost blind to it.
Thrown off. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like if they wear suit and ties, I don't know. I mean, I don't wear a suit and tie to church, but if I did...
Yes, yeah, yeah.
Then it would be a high value for me that people worshiping in Zimbabwe would do the same thing. So yeah. If I'm a missionary in Zimbabwe, that's just how you do church. Well... Maybe, but maybe not. Like, let's try and take the heart of that and allow this culture to make sense of it as it relates to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
For themselves. That's a great example of what missions is and isn't.
It's interesting. We set out to talk around the subject of when helping hurts, mm-hmm. which was popularized by a book. I forget even
by that title.
By who? Yeah. The book is called When Helping Hurts.
I forget who wrote it.
I think a lot of in that, I remember reading that book. It's so much about humanitarian work,
mm-hmm.
right? You right. know, about trying to come in kind of blind of like, oh, I bet they want X, Y, and Z. Right. Wow, none of these people have, I don't know, microwaves in their house. I bet they need microwaves, oh, you know?
Like, I can't imagine life without my microwave.
Totally. And we go give all these people microwaves, but they still have like no running water.
Sure.
And they're like, you like totally missed the actual need.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting to think about that from even a spiritual sense.
Well, what do you mean?
Like, or like within church discipleship.
Huh.
Okay. I think that's where I was going for. Like the idea of, I mean, the example is like the Southern Baptist missionaries who, you know, Atlanta all wear suit and ties on Sunday. And it's like almost a requirement, you know, mm-hmm. you're like underdressed if you come anything less. That's what the Baptist church looked like in Mozambique. You're like, oh, I guess everyone's wearing suit and ties here. Like, it's like nowhere else in this village is someone wearing a suit and tie, or at the other churches, they're not. They're mm-hmm. wearing their traditional dress and they still look incredible, you know?
Right.
But this, you know, some that I'm not trying to pick on a certain denomination necessarily.
Sure.
Are we doing that with other, even like where culture and theology kind of blend together in weird ways?
Hmm. Sure.
I don't know.
I would expect so.
That was kind of a bigger question that probably doesn't have any answers right now.
I think part of why, maybe one of the greatest remedies to all of this, and what was really redemptive in my personal story, I can talk about a little bit if we want, is when you get Christians from different cultures on mission together.
Wow. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That's cool.
So like, if we're going to go into Mozambique, let's do ministry in Mozambique with the locals
mm-hmm.
who have already been doing it.
Yeah.
And of course there will be some contexts you go in if you're like a front lines deep in the bush kind of missionary where yeah. nobody in that context is Christian.
It's Christian. Totally.
So I would say bring other people along that are closer to that cultural context than you are.
Totally.
Or you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, I imagine you probably hit up against things like that in, say, Nepal.
Yes, totally. That actually was coming to mind. Have we talked about that necessarily?
Maybe.
That's wild.
Maybe I'm a prophet.
I was thinking about Nepal because we actually got to go to an area that had never heard the gospel before.
Mm.
Like completely unreached people.
Okay, yeah. I think you have told me this.
Wild. I'm like, what am I doing here? Some dumb kid from Eagle, Idaho, you know? This is crazy.
Yeah.
Wow,
and who'd you go with?
The Lord's so good.
So were there Nepalese Christians that you were with?
Yes, there okay. were, though. And I think that made all the difference, mm-hmm. you know, because they're just, one, know the language, you know? Because, like, yeah, sure, I could buy a ticket to some rural place in Mongolia today and be there tomorrow in this world. But I'll get there and won't know anybody. So it's like,
right,
do I start the wheel all over again and, you know, start learning the language slowly and retranslate? You know, it's like, but there's people already in most countries that are Christians.
Right.
Which is amazing.
I would guess every country.
I would think so.
Like, I know there's even an underground church in North Korea. Mm-hmm. If there's an underground church there, then they've got to be everywhere.
Exactly.
Don't you think?
Unless it's like a super unreached middle of
the sure. Like island, like the island off of India that nobody's ever touched except exactly. for the indigenous people that live there, kind of thing.
But
which is wild.
And like now an incredibly rare thing.
Totally.
yeah, and so going with Nepalese pastors was so beautiful. And like, I mean, we were there to support what they were doing. And I don't know, I've found with global missions, that being the most impactful and lasting, what's the word? Effective way to like get the gospel out is, wow, it's cool that I felt this unction from the Lord to go serve my global neighbor. But if I do that thinking that I have all the answers and in my pride don't ask for help from a local, I mean, that just doesn't look like Jesus.
Right.
For one. And very ineffective.
Right.
It's like, where do I go? Like, maybe I end up posting up in some neighborhood that's actually the most Christian pocket in the country and I don't even realize it.
Sure.
But I landed there because it's like somewhat more comfortable, you know, or something.
I'm thinking of my time in Haiti. I used to work for this organization called Mission Aviation Fellowship, or MAF, which rocks. And their American base is Nampa.
Yeah, so cool.
Which is so cool. Yeah, so I lived for just a little while in a summer in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And we went and worshiped at a church with these American missionaries that I lived with. And the church felt like an Idahoan church.
Yeah.
Though there were Haitian people that were a part of it, there were also just a lot of Americans, and the whole thing was done in English. I'm thinking maybe not that that's a bad thing. It seemed like a lovely church, and I was grateful to get to worship there as long as I was in Haiti. And I think there's something to be said for going into a culture and learning the culture, becoming a sponge so that you can learn the culture's language, like what kind of clothing they wear. I know when Riverhouse Global goes abroad, people on our missions trips, ministry trips, excuse me, like to wear the local dress.
Yeah.
And how can we come first as a learner? I think if I'm, you know, maybe playing the teacher role right now and creating like a numbered list of the important things you should do if you're going abroad.
Yeah.
Like, that might be one of the first things you do. Mm-hmm. Come first as a learner of the culture.
Totally.
Don't impose your culture on it. Seeing something that they do, maybe they eat something very strange and you think, oh, that's just inherently wrong. Mm-hmm. That's not the humble learning posture. And so instead of, and don't get me wrong, I don't want to paint this overly black and white, but when I was working with a different organization called Mercy Ships in Cameroon, I lived on a hospital ship, and there was at any given time somewhere between 40 and 50 countries represented by the staff that worked, the crew that worked on the ship.
Wow.
So the people, oh man, it was unbelievable. I was the only American in my six berth cabin. The other guys were from Madagascar, Ghana, the Netherlands, Ukraine, and Liberia.
Wow.
So it was sweet. I was like, okay, I'm just as much of a foreigner as any of these other homies. More so actually because we're in Africa, which feels a lot more familiar to my friends from Ghana and Liberia. And when we worshiped in their contexts, we worshiped like Africans worship. And it felt so holy.
Yeah.
Like, okay, wow. I see that actually what I'm entering into in this context isn't culture imposed on them from my nation.
Yeah.
it's Christian culture, and in being such, it feels very familiar because I can recognize the kingdom of God, even if it's dressed in different clothing and eats different different food for dinner.
Totally.
I feel very at home in the kingdom of God. Hmm. But all the songs are different. It's in a different language. So I tried to learn some French and some pidgin, and I danced like they danced, and it was so fun.
Yeah, that's so good.
I think as you come first as a learner, that's where you can start to break down some of that cultural strong-arming that can happen even with the best intentions. Mm-hmm. Have you experienced this dichotomy very much on the mission field?
I'm trying to think of a few examples. I also experienced a church in Vietnam, which was...
Whoa, I forgot you went to Vietnam.
Really cool.
Of course you did.
Yeah. I mean, Vietnam was awesome. We were in Da Nang, which is like halfway up the coast.
And whoa.
Right on the ocean. It was amazing. But we were like mostly at this like expat church. So like people from Australia and the US and
not Vietnamese.
Mm-hmm. One, you can't proselytize there. Like it's technically a closed country.
Oh, okay.
So there's part of that aspect.
So it's legal to be Christian, but you can't preach Christianity.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Or convert.
Sure.
I believe it's been a while since I was there. But yeah, I remember like having like other worship times in neighboring countries that were just in their like native tongue, and just that being, it felt like a more honest expression of people's hearts when they're able to do that in their own language.
Wow.
Because even at this expat church, they like, there were some Vietnamese there that had become friends or married into these families. And that's just different. I think something's lost in like the multicolored tapestry of heaven. When we like try to, for lack of a better term, whitewash things.
Yeah. I know one really tough pill to swallow is some feedback that the church with a capital C has gotten in the West, that when actual, national colonization of places like Africa was finally ending, it transitioned into a spiritual colonization, or even just remained spiritual colonization was maybe happening through colonization.
Yeah.
They would, I've talked with a lot of people, especially in secular contexts, that use words like colonization when talking about ministry abroad. Yeah. And when we swim in these kinds of conversations, I see why.
Totally.
It's because I'm actually going into Cameroon, if I'm doing this, and saying, hey, like, take off that Cameroonian traditional dress, whether it's religious or not, I don't care. Put on this tie that I bought for you back in the United States and worship God in my language,
yeah,
in my customs and tradition. That is a kind of cultural colonization that I think we need to have eyes to see anytime we're abroad, and not even abroad, but just in a different culture. And you could experience this in our city. You don't have to leave Boise to experience this.
Totally.
You go to a different church that looks different than us. And I would say, just a great rule of thumb, come as a learner, not to impose, but to listen and discern, where is the kingdom of God in this? Mm-hmm. Where is their culture, and how is their culture beautiful? And maybe there are some weaknesses. Maybe there are some strengths that your culture doesn't have. I've seen that in so much of my time abroad, and I'm so thankful because that kind of perspective, I mean, even in Scotland, church looked different than I expected.
Wow. Yeah.
It's like Scotland doesn't do church like America does. Cause you know, there's this one church I was in where it was in a round. So cool.
Love that.
The pews were actually just circular around the stage, which is in the middle. And it was in Gaelic, which is like not Gaelic, I learned.
Oh.
I think that's like the Irish version.
Okay.
But Gaelic, I think, is how they said it in Scotland. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't even in English. And I was in Scotland.
Yeah.
That was cool. And they like drank tea and ate toast for an hour afterwards. And I was like, oh, I've never been to an American church that does this.
Totally.
Some cultural things. And I just, I got to learn, not that I was doing missions or ministry, but you catch what I'm saying.
Totally.
Okay. Yeah. Maybe we've camped on this long.
No. Yeah. I think it's good. It's like definitely something to think about. I think even like not even going into church services, but if you feel like you're called to certain, you know, people groups in our society now, like even if it's people that are on the other political aisle than you or believe different things, it's like best to not come in and just impose what you know about them on them, but like to actually hear it from their mouths and allow time to learn where they're at, and not just, yeah, come in guns a-blazing or something.
That's great.
With some ideas or some of your own verbiage or anything like that. Yeah. I think, what do you know, because I'm just thinking of, it's amazing how ubiquitous around the world in every country I've been to, Sunday morning, we all gather. There's a pastor in the front.
Sure.
They sing. The music might be different. Might just be a drum. Might be something. There's a message.
Sure.
There's prayer. Is that, do you feel like that probably, that probably started in some sense with like the Catholic Church?
You know, I don't know. I would guess that a lot of that has been the way that church has always happened. Sunday morning is, think Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. Sunday morning is the time to praise God because the sun has risen over the celebratory moment of the resurrection. We no longer as Christians celebrate our faith and our Lord on the seventh day, the Sabbath, which is would be Saturday. We do it the morning of Sunday because that's when it was discovered that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen. Yeah. So I would say that probably dates all the way back. The pulpit and preaching as such a central part of, such a central part of our meetings, I would guess probably dates back to the Reformation.
Okay.
So that's probably more the Protestants are to blame. I don't know if you've heard the name Ulrich Zwingli.
Yes. We've talked about him on the podcast.
Oh, before. We have. Yeah. Haven't we? The great Anabaptist, or AKA the rebaptizer. Yeah. And a lot of American theology comes from that dude's theology in particular. And Martin Luther and John Calvin, this was a very theologically driven, teacher driven movement in church history. And I think as such, the teaching platform and the pulpit became more central.
Yeah. I mean, is it factual that the, like the Apostle Thomas took the gospel to India?
That's tradition.
That's tradition.
I don't think we can necessarily stand on the tradition as fact, but I don't think anybody would really argue with that.
It would have been so interesting to see what maybe those early Christian gatherings as like in the East, as it moved East, would have looked like.
Yeah.
Because I would assume that then the West has now come through and changed most of what the Christian expression looks like.
Yeah.
But yeah, where I wonder what that, if it looked any different. Because we look at the early church and it doesn't look a lot like our Sunday gatherings, per se.
Right.
Similarities, but not really. So I don't know. That was just an interesting thought.
Christianity took place in homes in such small gatherings. Things like the mega church would have felt so foreign to the first multiple centuries of Christianity.
I mean, it would have probably seemed so secular and like Colosseum like.
Interesting. You know? Maybe.
I'm like, maybe that's why it was even so different. Like they chose not to meet in the amphitheaters because that's where the secular world was glorified.
Yeah. I mean,
I don't know.
You could say most likely they chose not to meet in those kinds of public spaces just because of how rampant persecution was.
That makes sense.
That they like weren't safe to meet in many places. Church buildings weren't even a thing until the 300s because like Christianity was essentially illegal and people were being killed for it.
Wow.
Under some emperors more than others. Some emperors were a little more tolerant of Christianity, but and another turn in this that I think you're clinging on to when you say the West has like probably come through and reculturized things mm-hmm. is the like the Western missions movement.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of great names, man, not all of them I'm going to remember, but the first one that's coming to me is William Carey. He's often called the father of modern missions.
Mm-hmm.
And most of that great mission movement took place out of the Anabaptist culture.
Wow.
Or like what we know today as like modern Baptists or mm-hmm. non-denominational people, for whatever reason, or the Dutch Reformed Church is also an incredible missionary church.
Wow. Cool.
But over the last few centuries, I think they've probably been the most effective when it's come mm-hmm. to missions work. Truth be told, I don't know many of the details of the history of how the church has spread. And I do know that there are missionaries blooming out of all kinds of countries around the world, like South Korea
yes.
and India. And I would just guess that a lot of those churches that are now sending missionaries in those kinds of countries were first like received missionaries from the West, mm-hmm. but that could be totally wrong.
Yeah.
I wrote a few papers on it in college, wow. but it's been a while.
So probably not totally wrong if you wrote a few papers on it in college.
Probably not totally wrong, but also if I'm writing a few papers on it in an American Christian setting, I have my natural bias
totally.
And I just want to like represent that authentically.
Yeah.
My guess is like someone in the underground church in China has a very different perspective on what it means to be Christian and what the history of Christianity even means.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Before we, you know, go off on more things that I just really don't know enough about, I want to bring in some more of the economic when helping hurts perspective.
Yeah.
If that's okay.
Let's talk about it.
One of the classic examples that I've heard of, and I experienced this when I was in Haiti a bit, was, you know, you hear, oh, there's a youth group. They're traveling from Oklahoma. And they're going down to Haiti and they're going to build an orphanage.
Yes.
And you think, awesome, you know,
mm-hmm.
we love these kids are out there experiencing the world and doing these great things for these people who are in a lot of need.
Totally.
And yeah, I think intentions there are wonderful and very often those things are done without a whole lot of insight in what the culture really needs.
Mm-hmm.
And I was shocked to discover when I got to Port-au-Prince that a Haitian government at the time estimated that no less than 80% of, quote, orphans in the orphanages across Haiti were actually orphans.
Oh, wow.
Did that make sense? So, like, approximately 80% or more still had at least one living parent.
Interesting.
But the parent acted like they weren't the parent and dropped the kid off at the orphanage because, oh, the Americans are going to educate you here. You're going to have food here. You'll be able to be like provided for here.
Wow. That's wild.
So what does that point to? Okay. Actually, these families needing help with their kids is a symptom of a deeper economic problem, mm-hmm. which is unemployment.
Yeah.
And that doesn't sound nearly as exciting for the kids in Oklahoma that want to like go travel and do a missions trip, you know?
Yeah.
The ironic thing actually, and this is part of the heartbeat of the premise of When Helping Hurts. The ironic thing is when that church group goes down from Oklahoma, I don't know why I'm on picking on them, but mm-hmm. it could be Idaho. When they go down to build that orphanage, what they're not doing is allowing Haitian workers to build the orphanage and get paid for it.
Yeah.
So people who are very well qualified to do that work are being replaced by free labor done by teenagers.
Yeah, that's wild.
Yeah. And that's, I think, an example of how economically charity, handouts, tend to actually undermine people's ability to stand on their own two feet. Mm-hmm. And I would guess that per capita, Haiti has received more charitable benefit than any nation
probably
in like modern history.
Yeah. So it's proximity. Well, it's poverty level and proximity to the United States made it such an easy target for all this nonprofit NGO work.
Right.
But if we look at the fruit of that now,
seriously,
they are essentially a failed state as of a couple months ago.
Right.
Like run by only the gangs and mm-hmm. it's incredibly dangerous. They have no like export economy.
The airport is shut down. I don't even think you can fly into Port-au-Prince right now if you wanted to.
Which is like really scary for one and so sad. Yeah. And like, you know, obviously our hearts break for that.
Yeah.
And I think the church has some role in that
mm-hmm.
by like actually not transforming lives.
Right.
Like
creating hand up opportunities.
Totally. Like yeah. that's where it's kind of like, it's almost as if, I don't know, all these mission trips and stuff allowed us to have our like public encounter with each other when I was on this high school trip and yes. it was so great. But like, there's actually no further movement, at least there, mm-hmm. for the people there.
Whoa.
I don't know. It's very sad.
Yeah, I've read some people and spoken to some people who have a very large chip on their shoulder towards the church because of this.
Yeah.
And they think, really, it's just the selfishness of American Christianity. And it's like the white savior complex in a new format that thinks it can come and needs to like satisfy its desire to help other people. And in doing so actually like creates more unemployment and destroys our local economies.
Oof.
Of course, that's a totally cynical approach.
But not without bait.
But like, not without some merit.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's kind of warranted depending on where you're coming from. So we want to discuss these things because as a church, Riverhouse, and as an organization, Riverhouse Global, wants to work very diligently to be sustainable in all ways, mm-hmm. economically, culturally, spiritually, so that at any point, if we were to be removed from the scenario, we leave the people that we were serving better off and more equipped with the power of the gospel and the resources that they need to live the greatest life of flourishing.
It's so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wanted to say that too, because I think if you're listening to this as a member of Riverhouse, we've talked about how even with spiritual gifts, if like one person has it, we all have it because like we're all one body. And I think you, like, I want you to take solace is the right word.
Sure.
I don't know.
I actually never use that word.
I don't know. Why did that come to mind? Feel good.
Comfort.
Take comfort. That's way better.
Sure.
Oof. Take comfort in that where some of this money that you give to the church goes is Riverhouse Global.
Right.
And I can honestly attest that they are doing the right thing in their stewardship of this. And the model in both countries that they're operating right now is following the lead of the locals. You know, I got to go see Pastor Jordan. We traveled over Southeast Asia and he submits to whatever the local pastors are doing.
Wow.
Even though they honor him so much and also hold him in very high esteem. Like it's also like, well, what do you think we should do?
Mm-hmm.
And how can whatever we're doing be, yes, a sustainable benefit from now on?
Wow.
Which is so much better than just a mission trip coming in and I don't know. Yeah. Kind of like building an orphanage and getting out.
Right.
It's like, I think actually if we're talking, especially about encouraging our brothers and sisters around the world, that looks like the table, you know,
mm-hmm.
that looks like coming around and praying with one another, pouring into one another. It just doesn't look like what can I like check off my list of things I've done in my life?
That's good. Okay, that comes to maybe one of the final points I felt like I really wanted to make, which is that efficiency often is our greatest enemy when it comes to this kind of thing.
Wow.
We want to be efficient in the way we're able to help other people. And so how can we do that? Another example that I use, let's say there's a really wonderful church in Boise that wants to help a village in Uganda, and they made some connection somewhere along the line, and they discovered that people in Uganda eat a lot of eggs. Mm-hmm. They're like, sweet, let's send money over to this thing or this person every month, and they'll just use that money to buy eggs. This is a real example that happened to a church, not from Boise, but they pledge to buy eggs for this village in perpetuity.
Mm-hmm.
The church is enjoying the eggs over in Uganda, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. Americans are buying us eggs.
Yeah.
We don't have to keep our chickens for eggs anymore.
Hmm.
They wanted meat. Chickens weren't necessary for the sake of the eggs. They kill all of their chickens for the meat. No longer have chickens. It's no problem until that church is like, you know, we've been given to this village in Uganda for a year and a half, going on 2 years. Let's look at somebody else. What kind of needs do they have?
Whoa.
Pull money out of that village. Now they don't have any eggs or chickens.
That's crazy.
Which is a very small example, but it's, I think the small examples help paint how systemic this problem has become.
Mm-hmm.
And oh golly, how was I going to say my final point? That feels efficient to say, let's just throw money. Mm-hmm. And heck, we'll make it practical. Eggs. We know they like eggs. But it doesn't take the time to really caringly think through what's going to help bring these people to the next level of flourishing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And what will empower them? Not just mm-hmm. let's drill a well, but let's train locals to also work on the well when it breaks. Because mm-hmm. every well will break.
Mm-hmm.
And if we drill the well, spend $12,000 in Ethiopia. Yay, this village has well water for 2.5 years. The well breaks. Now they're just back to walking 4 hours to the stream to get infected water like they had before.
Yeah.
You know, so when it comes to compassion care, I think we have to really sit back and think, where is our capitalistic efficiency lens
mm-hmm.
Forcing us to do something that actually isn't going to help these people in the long run?
That's really good.
Does that make sense?
Yes, that's such a good point.
I heard someone say once, efficiency and care seem to be at odds with one another more often than I'd like. I want to be caring. I probably can't be super efficient.
Mm-hmm.
And vice versa.
I think where that comes in is if every Christian or every Christian community actually did things like this, it would allow us to be inefficient and truly care.
Huh.
I think.
Oh, I love that.
Like, because what I've seen, this was in Honduras, was with this really sweet couple
mm-hmm.
that went out and just fed these school kids. They was like way out in the mountains every day, just a meal, and would do like a quick little lesson and head out. And that's what they did. Like, that's it. Like, there's not another, you know, they're not like trying to like raise money for 4 other trucks to go to 4 other, you know, it's like,
sure.
That's what they could do in what they had, that in whatever income they had. And that was what was sustainable. And I think that's really beautiful. And I think even now, practically, as we like end this podcast, is like, what could you do, mm-hmm. listener, no matter where you are in the world, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, within your means, bring a little bit of heaven to someone.
I love that.
You know, because like we all can do something mm-hmm. within our means.
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of relegate ourselves to the inefficiencies because we also think we either don't have time or whatever. So I'm just going to sponsor a goat through this one organization.
Sure.
And, you know, it's just, there's just no actual connection.
Right.
But we've also said that actual transformation doesn't come without those kinds of connections. Mm. And we're here to make disciples.
Amen.
We're not here to, you know, build unnecessary orphanages. Right. Jesus doesn't call us to that. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And so if that's our goal, let us be slow in the way we help people.
Cool.
I think that's such a good last point. Hmm. Honestly, I mean, we don't have to end the podcast right now. I just am around that last point. I love that.
Yeah, no, I think it's good. I'm reminded of Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Pretty sobering passage for me, honestly. But the sheep are the ones that fed the hungry and clothed the naked.
Mm-hmm. And knew Christ.
And they knew Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. In doing those things. Said, as you did for the least of these, you did it to me. And then the people who claimed to know Jesus but didn't do those things.
Oh, that's what it was. Yeah,
Jesus
says,
yeah, I didn't know you. You mm-hmm. didn't know me. If you knew me, you would have been giving water to the thirsty.
Yeah.
And I think we hear that and we think, all right, all I have to do is check the box of feed hungry people. Not like love, get to know hungry people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who is your neighbor is a question that was once posed to me in a book called The Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stern. I think he was the CEO of World Vision.
Wow.
Awesome book. It changed my life, actually. This is the reason I ever went abroad and did ministry stuff.
That's so cool.
This book. This dude fires me up. Yeah, he used to work for like this fine cutlery company. And then the Lord changed his life. Cool story. If you want to pick it up and read it, do. But he asks the question, who is our neighbor now when we live in a world where we can fly across the world in 20 hours
mm-hmm.
to some of the most remote parts of the world? We can be there, relatively speaking, in not very much time at all.
Totally.
And yes, that's a privilege that we have as Americans, as people living in, you know, the affluent parts of the world. But what I like about that question is a neighbor ought to be someone that you don't just like throw food at and then go about your life. It's someone that you dine with.
Hmm.
It's someone that you know, that you care for. Like that good Samaritan who saw the half-beaten, half-dead guy. I think he's described as he's beaten, half-dead. That's why mm-hmm. I said that.
He was half-beaten.
He was half-beaten, half-dead. Half I don't know what that means. He was described as beaten till he was half-dead, which, yeah. But the Good Samaritan, he like dresses his wounds, carries him to the nearest inn, pays for the guy's stay. I'm sure he had something to do. Scholars think that this was a real story, that Jesus wasn't telling a parable.
Hmm.
They think Jesus was telling a story about somebody that he actually knew. That's speculation, of course, but yeah. I like to think that it was real. And this good Samaritan goes on his way, but notice what he says to the innkeeper. He says, if this money isn't enough to pay the guy's stay, I'll cover the rest of the bill when I come back. Which is like the Good Samaritan's going to go over and above and then follow up when he has availability to.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering, how much did he inconvenience himself to do that? How much would I have to inconvenience myself in my busied American life to like really care for the people that are right in front of me and treat them like my neighbor?
Wow. That's really good.
That's not most likely going to be efficient.
Mm-hmm.
And part of our hurried flesh is going to have to die if we want to walk out that aspect of our discipleship rightly.
Mm-hmm.
I'm convinced.
Wow.
Hmm. Okay. I'm satisfied.
No, that's good.
I'm sorry. I wanted to hear more stories from your mission field experience. Were you thinking anything else?
No, I thought we got some good stories in there. We both got to share, I think, an equal amount.
We got some stories in there.
I don't know if this is going to be our last one on global missions. We could talk a little bit more about different things.
Yeah, we'll talk more about it. Mm-hmm. If you like these kinds of stories, listener, we'd like your feedback.
Yes.
Because honestly, it would be fun if, like, Jace, you were just the person being interviewed and I just asked you all the questions about your time abroad.
Oh, that would be fun.
If people would like that, then then maybe comment below.
Let us know.
We felt like this was important to say because we don't want any kind of like privileged guilt or even conviction that you feel on a Sunday from the pulpit to inspire you to jump into some kind of charitable work that isn't sustainable and really loving and caring in the long run. So we would say, like, be careful as you approach it so that it is really kingdom work that's holistic,
come on,
relational, empowering. And if you're looking for good organizations to partner with, Riverhouse Global is a great option. Shameless plug.
Totally. Wow. That's that was a beautiful sentence. And really the heart of this podcast.
Mm.
Come on.
Come on. Give us your feedback. We'd love to hear it. Yeah. And if somehow you stumbled upon this podcast and you have no idea who we are, we're with a church called Riverhouse in Boise, Idaho, USA. And we'd love for you to come hang out with us and worship and just lay our alabaster jars all over Jesus's feet. So if you want to, we meet on Sundays at 4:00 in the afternoons. Yeah. And if you're not feeling connected, this was on my heart, not related to the podcast at all, but if you listen to this podcast for some reason and you don't feel connected to our church, would you please reach out?
Yes.
Please. We can't find you the way that you can find us. So please send us an email at deepwaters@riverhouseministries or Jace.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Jay Langley?
JayLangley@riverhouseministries.com.
And just say, like, I want to figure out how I can get plugged in. Tell us about you, your family, if you have one.
I'll buy a coffee.
Yeah. We'll hang out and find a way for you to make Riverhouse your community so that you feel like family at this place.
Wow. So good.
That was on my heart. Yeah. That was kind of left field, but
no, that's holy. Praise God. Christ-like. Yeah. We love you guys. And yeah, we want to stay on this mission topic for a while. I think we have a lot of ideas of what to talk about even domestically and for our city. But, if you have ideas and suggestions, we want to hear them. Just like Benjamin said.
Yep.
We love you. Have the best weekend.
Mm-hmm.
Bye.
Bye.
Perfectly synced up by.
Whoa. Bye.
Whoa. Thank you so much for listening to the Deep Waters podcast. If you have comments, questions, or concerns, maybe even a recipe or two, please send them to deepwaters@riverhouseministries.com. And if you would like to join us at Riverhouse for Sunday service, we meet at the Vineyard Boise at 4 p.m. We'd love to see you there. We cannot do this podcast without a little help from our friends. Our theme music was written and recorded by the Riverhouse Worship Team. Production is done by Jordan Soderman. Special thanks to Isaiah Guerrero for our artwork. Benjamin Olson writes and co-hosts with me, Jace Langley, and I also edit this bad boy. If you like this podcast and want to keep going on this journey of discipleship with us, please leave us a review wherever you listen to the Deep Waters podcast. May Christ be with you wherever you go.